today. Trust you've enjoyed the service so far and enjoyed just loving and praising the Lord together. And I want to speak this morning. We're in a new building and we've been in it for a while now. We're getting used to it, and it is different from where we came from. And it's lovely actually to be able to praise and worship the Lord in a building like this, because the acoustics are better and everything else is just better in that sense, except for the heating, of course, but that will be rectified very, very soon. I want to speak on praise, actually, in the sanctuary, praise and worship towards the Lord. And it's good to remind ourselves of why we're doing what we're doing and what it means to us and what it means to the Lord. And there's a verse in one of the Psalms, you don't need to turn to it, but it just says this: Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. And what the psalmist was doing here was he was drawing a distinction between Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the rest of the nation of Israel. Israel were God's chosen people at that time, and he called them out, and they came from Egypt, etc. But Judah was also part of the chosen ones. They were called out as a tribe, in particular from all the other 11 tribes. And we know that Judah is the tribe of praise, and we as a church like to identify ourselves as a praising and a worshipping people. And the Bible refers to the tribe of Judah more than any other tribe. All of Israel was God's dominion and his kingdom. They belonged to him and he was their God. But he established his sanctuary in Judah, and they were the people of praise. He chose his sanctuary, the place where he dwelt, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, etc. He established that in the tribe of Judah, in the tribe of praise. And the tabernacle, or the sanctuary, was the dwelling place. It's where God made his home. And it was the Holy of Holies where he met with his people. In the Psalm 78, it says, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim. He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights. And again in Psalm 87, it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And so he's talking him here about Mount Zion, which was in the tribe of Judah in the south of Israel. So why Zion? Why is Zion so important? And again, it's because God chose Zion. It was his choice. In Psalm 132, verse 13, it says, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And he says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So we're left in no doubt as to the fact that God has chosen Zion and everything concerning it. What was Zion? Zion was a city within a city. It was a small area in the city of Jerusalem, a mountain, a hill in the capital city of Israel. And Zion was the principal city in Jerusalem of the tribe of Judah, sorry. And it was there that the tabernacle of David was built, when David brought his tabernacle and the Holy of Holies up to the Mount Zion. That's where the people went up. We know these things. They went up to worship and praise the Lord. That's where God was showing his presence, his glory, his beauty, his majesty. And that's where the people of God went. And God says, I am going to dwell here. This is my sanctuary in Zion. And it was there that it was continual praise and worship 24 hours a day, where the priests ministered to the Lord and the people go up and bless and praise the Lord. It was a place of praise and worship, where the people could spend time with him. So there was continual praise and worship going on. Can you imagine that for all those years under the reign of David? But I'm asking the question this morning then, why should we praise and worship God? Why did they praise and worship God? Why should we do it? The angels are doing it, so does God need us to do it? He does. The reason he does is because it's very important. It's the very atmosphere of heaven itself. And we've got to realize that God, in eternity, lives in an environment continually of praise and worship. All the time going on. John had a revelation of that when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we have the book of Revelation revealing what he saw. He saw a throne and he became aware of a presence. He sensed an atmosphere that he'd never sensed in his life and his ministry before. And he writes about it in the book of Revelation. And there is a continual atmosphere of praise and worship going on throughout eternity. Always was and always will be. And it's the people, the angels, etc., and those that are in glory at the moment who are continually, I'm sure other things are happening as well, but there's praise and worship and exaltation of God continuing in the heavenly sanctuary. And God desires the same in our sanctuary, in the earthly sanctuary. Doesn't mean to say that we can go around singing and praising God all the time, but in our hearts, in our attitude, when we come together, it's so important for us and for God. Well, not so much for God, because he doesn't need it in that sense, but it's such an important thing for us when we come together to actually praise and worship the Lord. We feel better for it, and I'm going to be explaining some of that as I go along. You see, every living being has an atmosphere in which it stays alive. Take fish out of water, they die. We have an atmosphere in which we live naturally. Take us out of the atmosphere of air, our oxygen, etc., and we die. As Christians, there is an atmosphere that we need to live in. We need the atmosphere of praise and worship to really, really live. We can exist without a bit of, but we need praise and worship, especially when we come together. And God has chosen the atmosphere of praise and worship for us to live in as Christians in our spiritual walk. He enjoys it himself, actually, and he presents himself in it. That's why it says in the Psalms, "You are holy and you are enthroned," or you inhabit the praises of Israel, because God loves actually to be in the middle of it. The very worship and praise of heaven, it's a perpetual motion going on. When Isaiah had that vision, it was holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. There was a continual worship and an exaltation of the Lord. But God doesn't, and this is what we have to get into our minds, God does not want praise and worship for his sake. He can live without it. He asks us to praise and worship him for our sakes, because he knows what it does to us, in us, and for us. And it's a tremendous blessing for each one of us. And we respond to God's presence and his holiness and his beauty and the revelation that we have through his word and through other ways. We respond in our praise and our worship. Whenever we gather together to praise and worship the Lord, there should be an exchange, actually, of life flow between him and us. It's not a one-way thing. God meets with his people. It's his sanctuary. It's where he wants to be. And he wants to meet with us that he might share something of himself with us as we share something of ourselves with him and in him. It's in the sanctuary that God does some very, very precious things. And when we meet here on a Sunday, each one of us individually is a sanctuary in our individual lives. But when we meet together, we are the sanctuary. That's why many churches, and especially in America, they say we're going into the sanctuary, because this is the place where we meet with God and we praise and love and worship him. And it's in the sanctuary, the psalmist says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You send help from the sanctuary and you strengthen the people of Zion out of the sanctuary. Again, the psalmist says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure. And when we're together, these are the sorts of things that happen to us as a people. Praise is individual. And when we praise individually, that's fine, we bless ourselves. But when we praise together, we are blessing each other. And something happens when we're doing that. And especially when there's a unity, when there's a oneness of heart and spirit and voice and song, there's something that happens in the praise and the worship, in the presence of God in this place. Remember the psalm, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the oil upon the head and the dew of Hermon. And something happens when we're praising the worship and worshiping the Lord. So we know these things. But what I want to remind ourselves this morning, I just want to be very practical in how we do it, because we need to explain it again and remind ourselves. To praise, it's an expression. You've got to express yourself when you praise. I can sit here and I can praise you in my heart, but if I don't say anything, you're never going to know it, are you? We express praise by giving people a hug as well sometimes and things like that. So what are the physical and verbal expressions of praise? We know them, but we need to be reminded. And I'm just going to give them very briefly with a few scriptures. One of the things that helps when we're praising the Lord is when we stand up to praise him. You can't praise and the Lord properly unless you're disabled or you're ill or something like that. But standing in the presence of God, it says, the tribe of Levi were chosen to stand before the Lord, to minister to him. There's something about standing and giving God the reverence of standing to praise him. And it talks about those who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So it's a very simple thing, but standing does something to us. There's also making a joyful noise and shouting sometimes. And people think, oh, you can't shout in the sanctuary. Yes, you can shout in the sanctuary, because they did it in the Old Testament. And this is what the psalm says, many psalms. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth, sing, etc. Sing aloud, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Again, he says, shout to God with the voice of triumph. You can't shout a voice of quietly. If you're triumphant about something, you shout it, you make a noise about it. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout. And then, let your saints shout for joy. Those Hebrew words mean to make a loud noise. They mean to address God, to split the ears with sound in a way. And the very word hallelujah, that word hallel at the beginning means to shout and celebrate with exuberance. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Alan. Amen. So when you say hallelujah again, say it with exuberance. And you can shout it to the Lord. He's not afraid of noise. We clap. Again, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Some people think you shouldn't clap. Yes, you should clap before the Lord. There's the lifting up of our hands. I will lift up my hands. And the psalmist also says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. There's something about praising God with our extended hands, because we're lifting them up to him. And he's great and he's mighty. And then, say it quietly in some churches, you're allowed to dance. If I was younger, I'd be doing it more. But I haven't got the energy and the strength as I used to have. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Miriam, after the Red Sea crossing, all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Jeremiah, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. David danced before the Lord with all his might. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, etc., to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Again in the psalmist, rejoice, be joyful in Zion. Let them praise his name with the dance. There's a time for dancing with joy before the Lord when the rhythm is right and the song is right. You can't do it to everyone. And then there's kneeling, there's bowing, there's prostrating. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And it says in Ezra that they bowed their heads and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That word means to bow down, to crouch down, to prostrate in the Hebrew. And in the Greek as well, it gives the impression of like a dog licking its master's hand with love and adoration. There's a time in certain atmospheres and certain songs, the only way you can express it is if you kneel down in adoration and worship to the Lord. All of these things make a difference when we're praising and worshiping. Our body reflects what our spirit is saying, and our body helps our spirit to express itself in that particular way. I've said it before in times past in ministry. It might not be your way. You think, that's not my way. It doesn't matter whether it's your way. It doesn't matter whether it's my way. It doesn't matter whether it's my traditional way. It doesn't matter whether it's the church's denomination's way. It's not my way that counts. It's God's way that counts. If standing's not my way, if noise isn't my way, and shouting, clapping, dancing, if they're not my way, tough. I say that. That's nothing to do, it's not your choice. It's how does God want us to praise and love and worship him. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it says, let the sound of his praise be heard. You see, praise is not praise unless it's vocalized and expressed and manifested. You see, praise is extrovert in its nature. And you might say, well, I'm not an extrovert by nature. It doesn't matter. Doesn't mean to say we have to be an extrovert of nature. It's just a way of expressing what God has put within. And I'm just expressing again that our physical posture and what we do affects the way we praise, affects the intensity and the depth of our praise. We can't sit when we're singing a chorus saying that I will stand and worship you. And when we talk about kneeling and worshipping, I'm not saying we have to do it in every chorus, but it's part of it, isn't it? And you know what I'm saying there. I want to come to the singing and the music. I've said all about the others, but without the singing and the music, we can't really do the rest, can we? Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings and play skillfully with the instruments. And Psalm 150, praise God in his sanctuary with the sound of the trumpet, the lute, the harp, the timbrel, the flutes, the loud cymbals, the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that Hebrew word is Tehillah, and it comes, it's an extension of Hallel that I just mentioned. This is praising and loving and worshipping the Lord in all of these different ways, with singing, with our voices, with melody in our hearts. And it is so important. Our singing is so important. You might say, well, I'm not a singer. It doesn't matter whether you've got a good voice, a bad voice, a high voice, a low voice. We have been built to sing and to love and to praise the Lord. And this is something that's really on my heart. You see, where did singing and music originate? It originated in heaven. It originated with God. It says in Zephaniah that he will rejoice over you with singing. God is a singer. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to hear his voice. God is a singer. And he sings over his people. He created music and he loves it, all depending what sort it is. It says at the beginning, he says to Job, where were you at the beginning of creation? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God has put music into every part of his creation. We may not hear it. We may not hear the sounds and understand them, but it's there. Because, and again, it's all throughout the Psalms, the sun and moon praise him. The stars of light praise him. The seas and everything that moves in them praises God. The mountains and the hills break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We know it's figurative, but God has put music into creation. Let the rivers clap their hands, the birds of the heavens, they sing among the branches. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Pause and think about that. There's music that we don't hear, but God has put music into creation. Even before he made the world, even before he made us, there was singing in the heavens. The angelic hosts were created before the universe was made, and they were musical, and they sang, and they still do sing. They sing the angels' song. And they had a heavenly choir master, and his name was Lucifer, the most anointed of God's angels, beautiful with jewels, etc. The script that you get the description in Ezekiel. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And Isaiah says, and the sound of your stringed instruments, there was beautiful music taking place in the heavenlies. But because of his pride, Lucifer was lifted up because he wanted that music and praise and worship to be directed to him. And we know he fell. But even in the fall, he did not and has not lost his skill in music. And we need to remember that. He knows the power and the influence of music. And he has destroyed many a culture, many an environment with the music that he has created and given to mankind. It is so powerful. And it's powerful in the church. Our singing and our music is powerful, much more powerful than we actually realize. And we see the power of music, and I've mentioned this in passing in times when I've spoken before. Advertisers know the power of music when they're giving their advertisements on television. Shops change the music to make you stay in or move out. Films use music to cause the atmosphere. Take away certain things and you don't get the same atmosphere in a film. Music has the power to take the feelings of the person that has written it, composed it, and transmit it to the people that are listening to it. And that's why some music in certain cultures can be so evil, if I want the word, because of the passions and other things that it stirs up in people that should not be aroused. And brothers and sisters, just as a warning, that can happen in Christian music. You see, we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. And some music will affect our body, and it will want us to tap our feet, to clap, etc., which isn't bad, but it's got to be used in the right way. Instruments have got to be used in the right way. Christian music is not for entertainment. It's for our singing and worship. There is a measure of enjoyment. But we have to be careful that it's not just our bodies and not even our souls, because music in the world affects a person's soul. And you can feel sad, you can feel happy, you can everything. That can take place in Christian music as well. And it can affect our souls. And we can think, oh, well, I feel good. But has it affected our spirits? Have I just come away thinking I feel good? Or have I come away feeling that I have discharged something of my spirit to the Lord? The words and the music have an effect upon us. And we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. You understand what I'm saying here? It's our spirit. Don't enjoy music for the sake of enjoying it. Enjoy it so that you can love and worship the Lord. There's a lot more to be said about that, but I don't want to labour that. But we come before the Lord and his presence with singing. So, I've got my pages stuck together here. Maybe one day we'll manage to use a phone or an iPad when I'm speaking. We have to make melody in our hearts, don't we? I'm trying to go through this as quickly as possible. God rejoices over us with singing, but he says to us, we've got to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when we're together, making melody in our hearts. Now, we know what psalms are. The early church sang them in the Old Testament. We know what hymns are. They are music that's composed by somebody. And they always have been. There's been various thousands of them down through the centuries where somebody has composed a Christian song, or we sing them, choruses, hymns, etc. But what are the spiritual songs? The spiritual songs are ones that come from your spirit to the Lord. It's an individual song that you sing. It's not composed by anybody else. It's something that in a service or in your own home, you actually make melody, you compose melody in your own heart, and you sing a song of love in your own words to the Lord, and you worship. And it's during our times of praise and worship, this is what we want to do even more than we are doing. When we sing a chorus, when we sing a hymn, when we sing and the music follows afterwards, what do we do? This is a time where we can make melody in our own hearts. We can sing to the melody that the instruments are playing, and we can make words. We bring up words from our own spirit and we express them. Whether it be in English, because Paul said, I will sing in the spirit and I will sing with my understanding. The gift of tongues is a blessing in that respect, because you can express him to the Lord in prayer and in singing what you find it difficult to express in our own language. And all this is part of a praising and a worshipping service. And this is where we need to let our voices flow together and move together in the things of the Lord. Don't be afraid of hearing your own voice. Don't be afraid of somebody standing next to you, of listening to you. They're wanting to hear you and you're wanting to hear them. It's all part of what we're doing, because it's so important that we do these things together. And that we allow the Holy Spirit to move in songs of the Lord and in spiritual singing. Again, I don't want to labour these things, but let me close. When I say close, let me just explain what the purpose of corporate praise and worship, what's happening when we're doing this. And I want to see more of these things taking place in our praise and our worship. I want to see people singing. I want to hear people singing. I want to hear our melodies. I want to hear all the things that God has given to us in our praise and our worship. We bless the Lord. The first thing we do is we bless the Lord. Our praise and our worship service is primarily to bless and minister to him. Not to ourselves, but to him. Let us come before him with singing and praise, etc. And the question is, it's not what you think of the praise and worship service afterwards. It's not what I think. It's what does God think? What has the Lord received? And what does he receive from us? It says in the Psalms, because this also shall please the Lord. And what it does as well, it releases our own spirits. And the inhibitions that we have, they break down, or they should break down. There was a time I never danced before the Lord. There was a time I never lifted my hands. I never clapped. I never shouted. I never sang the song of the Lord, etc. That was before I realized what the scripture, and when we broke into this many, many years, 50 or more years ago, it was a liberation. And we can do that, and we just rejoice and we praise and worship the Lord. It releases our inhibitions. It helps us to express our innermost feelings to the Lord in a way that we probably haven't been able to. It brings us closer in fellowship to him. Because in the Song of Solomon, the Lord says, or the man says to his beloved, rise up, my love, and come away with me. I want to hear your voice, because your voice is sweet and it's lovely. It brings the presence and the glory of God amongst us. In the temple, when they sang and praised and worshipped the Lord, the glory of God filled the temple so that they were no longer able to minister to the Lord. It brings the life flow of the Spirit to our spirits. And there's a release of different things. Different ministries can take place as the anointing comes upon us. We are changed when we praise and worship the Lord. We are changed into the image of the one that we're loving. And something takes place, and we are humbled, and something takes place. It helps our faith, because when we sing the choruses and the hymns, we begin to believe them. And something happens in our spirits as we're loving him. When we're praising and worshipping the Lord, brothers and sisters who are going through a tough time and a hard time are blessed and encouraged by hearing us sing. And we're lifting their spirits up as well as our own. One man said this, "Show me a church that worships with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, and I will show you a church that is moving ahead for God with an extraordinary sense of unity." See, it helps us to love one another. Something happens in our hearts. When we're singing, Colossians says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms and hymns." That's what's happening when we're praising the Lord. It prepares the ministry of the word. If we've had a good time of praising and worshipping the Lord and enjoying his presence, it's much easier to preach. And it's much easier to receive the word as well. And the two last things are this. It has an effect on our enemy. It has a tremendous effect on the devil that we are not aware of. When Jehoshaphat was needed to go out and fight, the Lord said, "It's not your fight, Jehoshaphat. It's my fight." And he bowed his head and he worshipped the Lord. And then the Levites stood up and they praised the Lord with a voice loud and high. And he appointed those who would sing to the Lord, who would praise the Lord with their musical instruments. And they praised the beauty of the Lord. And they shouted in praise and exaltation to the Lord. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people, and their enemy was defeated. Things are happening in the spiritual realm that we are not aware of, but it's what we are doing. And the last one is maybe the most important. If we want to see people getting saved, unbelievers and other Christians who might be seeking more from God are challenged by the praise and by the presence of God in the midst of a people that praise him. They are challenged by the sense, because what do they see? What do they hear? What atmosphere do they sense when they come in here? And they need to sense the reality of the presence of God and the glory of God. Psalm 40 and verse 3. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." And that's what we want when we're praising and loving the worshipping of the Lord. Tozer, that man of God that wrote some beautiful books, he says this, "I wish that we might get back to worship again. Then when people come into the church, they will instantly sense that they come among holy people, God's people." And he goes on to say this, "What are we going to do about this awesome, beautiful worship that God calls for? I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all this wide world." And when we're doing that together, brothers and sisters, who knows what God will do? All I know is that when God begins to move, something happens in our hearts. New songs are created. I'm not talking about ones or twos in that sense that are coming all the time. When you hear of revivals, some of the great hymns that we sing in the church came out of the revival of 1859, 1860 in America and Wales. and in the 1905 revival and other revivals. Something happens when God's people are really giving the praise and the worship that he deserves, and we want to have that in an atmosphere in our own fellowship. And that's on my heart's desire more than anything else, actually. We're in another building, and it's different from the building we were in before. Somebody was saying to me the other day that sometimes if they sit to the side, they don't feel quite the same as if they were sitting in the middle, because there's more distance between us, because it's different from where we were before. When we alter things, it might change, but we've got to become united. We want the Lord to really come in a tremendous blessing amongst us. And I think I want better praise, I want better worship, I want better preaching, I want better praying, I want better everything. And I hope that goes for every one of us. But it's up to us how much we do and how much we give. So this isn't a rebuke. Don't take it that way in any way whatsoever. It is an encouragement to give unto the Lord the praise and the glory that's due unto his name. And if you want to sing, sing loudly. If you want to sing in a worship song softly, sing softly. If you want to clap, if you want to dance, if you want to shout, when you want to praise, let's do it together, because that's what it's all about. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the